Good to be here tonight.
It's good to be in service. Always good to be in the house of the Lord. Looks like springtime has set in. 6:30 seems a little early to get started as everything's getting lighter. You usually shift around and during the winter season. Gets dark a little earlier. Since it's getting lighter, we could go back to our 7 o'clock. Get to start at 7 o'clock. And give you just a little more time to get in from work and shift around a little bit. God is so wonderful. God is good. There's none good but God. So many people come to church out of routine. Seems like their only ambition is to and of their childish ways. They never seem to want to grow in the Lord. Matter of fact, Brother Willie Wright called me about 40 minutes ago, I guess it was, or an hour ago, from over in Indiana. I've been a little farther back than that. But anyway, he called me over in the late evening. And he was telling me that he'd been in a revival or two, wanted to get back down with the brethren. But he was saying the same thing that David said. He said, it seems to me like for the pipe, wherever I go, that people just want to shout and just want to forget the terms he used about feeling good or whatever. He said, they really don't want to do nothing when it comes to working for God. He said, it seemed like I just don't want to do nothing for God. He said, but I like that thing of sending something to the poor and helping the needy. He said that it really got a hold of him. And said he felt like that was the real way to worship God, was to do something. But most people don't care to really serve God. They just kind of, they want to go to heaven. They're very sincere about going to heaven, but not very sincere about wanting to serve God. Don't have all that many at Bethlehem that's sincere. I have some that's sincere at Bethlehem, and I've got some that I'm convinced that they're going to be children of God and they're going to go to heaven. They're going to make the crossing and they're going to inherit eternal life. And then I've got those that I'm fully persuaded that unless something happens in their life more than I've already seen or more than I know, that there's no possible way that they'll ever enter into heaven. But we're called to preach to everyone. We have to preach the gospel to every creature. So then we're called to preach the gospel to everyone, and we invite everyone to come. And they do. People get so interested in the things of the world, they get overconfident that they belong to God, and that there's no way for them to be left. And so they leave off with their diligence toward Christ, and they become concerned about natural, worldly things. And they keep playing around with the natural things of life, always confident that they could never lose out with God, that they're one of them and that they're special and that God will still love them even if they do spend their time with natural things. And then all of a sudden, as it was with this brother whom I know for sure that I've told over and over not to mess with worldly things. I said, you're a great person. You got great potentiality. The hand of the Lord is upon you. He's chosen you. He's called you. I said, but don't mess with the things of the world. But the brother was positive in his mind that it would be all right for him to do it. But according to what the brother saw the other night in the vision, I turned to the man and said that the anointing is gone from you. And sure enough, I've spoke of this man recently, that if he didn't do something, that the anointing of the Lord would leave him. And that he was on the verge of losing out with the Lord already. It's bad, folks. That's a sad situation. But that's the condition that some of you are in. Pray over this bottle of oil. Francis brought two bottles of oil up here. It's good for lubrication. Let's stand together and pray over these. The Bible speaks of the elders anointing the people with oil. You've got elders in the church. They're the right kind of elders. If they've really served God and walked with God through the years, then your elders have power with God, because because they have been with Christ. They've had a chance to clean and purge their life and to conform to the ways of the Lord. They have the power of faith within their prayer. So the Bible speaks of anointing with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and if they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven them. So then, a lot of times your sickness, the reason for it is because of sin. And when the leaders of the church, the true leaders of the church, pray for you, God takes away that sin. And when the sin is gone, then the sickness is gone. So let's pray over these, can we? Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely child Jesus, I ask you the forgiveness of my sins, my Father, and the forgiveness of my brothers and sisters' sins. I ask you the forgiveness of the sins of mankind. And I ask you, through the righteousness of your own Son, Jesus, that you stretch out a healing hand, oh God, to heal right now, to cleanse, to purge, to purify, and to heal. Heal right now. Anoint this all, oh God, with your presence. As you made the ground holy wherein Moses stood, I ask you to anoint this all. Lord, anoint it with your presence, O God. Lord, that it might inspire the faith of the believer. O God, knowing that there is no virtue in all except your virtue. Lord, that you add to it in anything that you touch, Heavenly Father. O God, we ask you to touch the individuals, whosoever they might be, when this oil is placed upon them, when they are anointed with this oil, encourage their faith to believe that someone is standing in the gap for them. Hear from heaven and heal. I feel you healing them right now. In the name of the Son of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I felt the Lord do what we ask him to do immediately. Let's lift our hands up to the Lord Jesus. Father, we're gathered together tonight in the name of your lovely Son, knowing that there's salvation in none other name except the name Jesus. Oh God, believing this, knowing this, we pray unto the Heavenly Father. We ask for his leadership, for his blessings, for his anointing and his guidance, that he would be with us in that wonderful, sweet presence of that great, lovely Spirit, that Holy Spirit, may it be upon the congregation. Oh God, I feel it even as Peter, Lord, as he preached at Cornelius and the Holy Ghost fell upon him. I can feel the Holy Ghost falling upon the congregation right now, Heavenly Father. Dear God, let it be upon him to heal, to save, to forgive, to deliver. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we ask it for your glory. Amen. You can be seated. First of all, we spoke of the name last night. To differentiate between the sonship and the bride, you have to understand the name of the Lord Jesus. Right, when you think about the name, I made this statement last night. You as a man, or I as a man, we give to our children our name. I give my children my name, my daughters, my sons, I give them my name. Okay, now the Father has given us his name. Jesus said, Father, I have manifested thy name. I have kept these in thy name. He said, I have come in my Father's name. A son shall be born and his name shall be called Everlasting Father. Which confirms the fact that it was the Father's name. Paul said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. That is to say, whether it is in heaven or whether it is in earth, that is to say, if you're connected with God on an earthly level or in a heavenly level, you're still connected through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I give my son my name. I give my daughter my name. God has given his sons and daughters his name. There's none other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. But I want you to stop and think for just a minute now. There is none other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. So it is obvious that the name Jesus is given for salvation. It says the name that is under heaven. There is none of the name given under heaven. It was given to an earthly being. That is, Jesus was made an earthly being to the extent that he came in the likeness of an earthly being. It was given as an earthly name that it might be known among earthly people. So then there is none of the name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. So when the Lord has people born into the kingdom, when they come into salvation, they come in through the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that nobody can get to the Father except by the Son. That is, no one can get into the Spirit except through the name Jesus. The name Jesus, that is the doorway to heaven, and there is no other way to get in. So then no one can have salvation without going through the name. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you don't call upon the name of the Lord, you cannot be saved, because it doesn't matter what you call on, there's no salvation in any other name. On the name Father, and the Father, I know Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is titles, but they're also names. If you'll go back and look things up and check it out, you'll find out that those are names too. They're given as names. But if you call on the name Father, there is no salvation in the name Father. And if you call on the name Holy Ghost, there is no salvation in the name Holy Ghost. And if you call on the name Son, there is no salvation in the name Son. You could call on any name, but there's no salvation. It was said unto Paul, go down to the street called Straight. When Paul went there to be baptized, it was said unto him, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins by calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. For whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Therefore be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, there's a lot in that. We could go on and go on talking about baptism as to the significance of it. The Bible speaks in one place of the like figure, whereunto baptism doth also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So then God gives to his sons his name. He gives his name to the sons, and they become sons of God. To as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So then, to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus is to receive salvation. There is salvation in none other name. So he gives to his son his name. I give my son my name. But there is a vast difference when I give my name to my wife. I also give my name to my wife. I give my name to my son. I give my name to my daughter. But there is a difference. In giving my name to my son, it does not make my son one with me. In giving my name to my daughter, does not make my daughter one with me. But when I give my wife my name, we become one. Jesus said, and a man and a wife shall no longer be twain, that is two, but they shall be one flesh. They shall be one.
So then my wife is called by my name. That is to say, my wife is Mrs. George Pike. I'm George Pike, and she is Mrs. George Pike. So then when you give your name to your child, you give your last name as a rule to your child. Your firstborn may be named after you. But as a rule, you give your last name. You give your last name to your child. But when you marry a wife, she is the same as you are. When they see your wife, they see you. That is to say, she has your nature. She is your flesh. She is supposed to be so devoted to you and so close to you that every time that you see her, her conversation is about the husband. Her plans is concerning the husband. Her boasting and desire is in her husband. And everything that she believes in and loves and stands for is supposed to be her husband. And through him, she finds salvation as to the headship. The Bible teaches that the Lord is the head of the church. He is the head of man. And therefore, man is saved by the headship, which is Jesus. And then the Bible teaches that the man is the head of the woman. And therefore, the woman is saved by the headship, which is the man. So then, if Christ is my head, I'm saved by Jesus. If I am my wife's head, then she's saved by me. And if Jesus has a head, which is God the Spirit, then Jesus is saved by God. So it's a 1, 2, 3. See, the woman becomes one with you. She becomes your body. And therefore, whatever you are, that's what she is. If you are a Christian, then she is a Christian. If you are a whoremonger, then she's considered to be the same. The Bible teaches that you can't be joined to a harlot or a whoremonger without being one flesh. You're whatever that person is. So then, this is why that a Christian has to separate from a person that is evil. If a woman is righteous and her husband is a whoremonger, she cannot live with him. If the man is righteous and the woman is a harlot, then he cannot live with her. Because if you are joined to a harlot, the Bible said, then are you one flesh. So then God has made you one, giving your name to your companion is altogether different from giving your name to your son. Your wife receiving your name becomes heir and joint heir with you. We are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a woman sitting here now. I just picked up her spirit. She's played the harlot on her husband, and she's very sad. She knows she's played the harlot, and she's very sad. Because she played the harlot. She knew better than to do it. She had already been taught right. But she did it anyway. Now she's very sad. Like somebody told me the other day, they had done some things and said some things, and I said, don't do that. I said, later you'll be sorry. But at that time, they didn't feel that way. But later they came to me, they said, I wished I hadn't done that. I said, I feel so bad because I did that. So to get on with our thought, remember, we're heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have taken his name, we have become one with him. And because we are one with him, then we are heir and joint heirs. That does not mean that we are heirs and joint heirs in the sense that I receive half of what he receives or what he has. That's not what it is. But heir and joint heir means that whatever he is, that's what I am. The Bible tells me that I am complete in him. And whatever he is, that is what I am. Heir and joint heir means that your wife, whatever you are, that's what she is. And if you take it to the right, court of law, in the event that you go to separate, you'll find out that they're going to make you divide with her, and if you're not careful, she'll get everything you got, and you'll walk out without anything. I don't know whether you've ever been through that or not, but some people have. In the power of the court, it works like that. Like the judge up here in town, I believe he made the statement, said any time a man and a woman come before me, the man's already lost. So, you understand what I'm saying? When Christ gives his name to you as a bride, it's different as to sonship. When he gives his name to you as a bride, that means that you are going to sit down in the throne with him. He that overcometh, the Bible said, he shall sit down in the throne with me. There's going to be some people in the city of New Jerusalem. There's going to be some people outside of the city of New Jerusalem in the new earth. And there's going to be some people inside of the city sitting on the throne. The Bible speaks in the book of Revelation of elders, 24 elders, that is sitting around the Lord Jesus, who is sitting on the throne. And this is considered a throne. There is in the front, as we say like this, he is encircled, as we would say, with 24 elders, and they are on thrones. And with regularity, they fall down before him, and they cast their thrones down at his feet, giving him the glory and calling him the King of Kings. They are kings, but they call him the King of Kings. And they are lords, but they call him the Lord of Lords. And the book of Revelation says that there will be some of those that are among us today, or that are Christians, that will be kings. And they will rule, some over 5 cities, some over 10 cities. They will be leaders over people. They will have powers and jurisdiction. And they will be great rulers and great kings. And they will come into the city with a regularity. And they will bring their crowns in to cast their crowns at his feet, to acknowledge him as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. So he's made us priests, he's made us kings, and there is the bride that receives his name. All right, now let's think on it for just a minute like this. Is there a difference in him giving his bride a name? Is there a difference? There is a definite difference. How then can we differentiate to know the difference and have a scriptural proof? Whereas if we don't have a scriptural proof, anything that we're taught is not worthwhile. If we don't have a scriptural foundation, it's false. It's heresy. How can we differentiate? He said that he would give to certain people his new name. God said, I will give you a new name. Because you have kept my name, the Father said, I will give you a new name, and no one's going to know this name. Now see, the Bible speaks of the first name, the name Jesus, said everyone shall know of him, from the least to the greatest. Even out of the mouth of sucklings, he's perfected praise. We all know about the name Jesus. Our little children know about the name Jesus. You can speak of the name Jesus, they'll say, well, I know the name Jesus. But when it comes to the new name, then you ask the little children if they know the new name. They don't know the new name. Ask the elders if they know the new name. They don't know the new name. But yet he said that he would give them a new name. Because the Father said, in that you've kept my name, manifested my name, glorified my name, I will give thee a name, even a new name, that no one knows except you and to whomsoever you reveal it. Then who will he reveal this new name to? He will only reveal this to his bride, or that is to his family. It will be made known to his family, but that through his bride. It will be revealed to his bride. This is what makes you his bride, is that he gives you his name. He will give you his name. His glory he will not give to another. Therefore, you must be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You must be his bride to receive his new name. He will give you his new name, And this new name has to do with being one with Him. Because the Father said, I will give thee a new name. You know, people get mixed up and they teach a Father, they teach a Son, and they teach a Holy Ghost. And then they get it all misconstrued, they get it all mixed up. Then there's another people that come along and they won't teach a Father. They won't teach a Son and a Holy Ghost in the 1, 2, 3. They just say that Jesus is God and that is it. Whereas they get it all mixed up. See, because either way that you go in those teachings, you get it all mixed up. Because it's not like either one of them. That's not what it is at all. See, if it is that Jesus is God and there's no such thing as a Heavenly Father, then why does Paul always make reference by saying to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Heavenly Father? Why does he always do that? He said, and to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to our Heavenly Father. Why does he do that? There would be no need to do that if Jesus was not a Son and if there was not a Heavenly Father. There wouldn't be any need to do that. Someone would say, well, it's obvious that Jesus is the Heavenly Father. It is obvious that there's a great mystery and that we need to understand it. And that's where the bride gets in. That's where the name comes in. If it is as they just commonly teach, why is it that Jesus, after the resurrection, stood before the disciples, and when they said, a spirit, he said, no, no. He didn't use the terms no, he just said, fill of me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. See, that was the Son of God. He was flesh and bones. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, he came up out of the grave. He couldn't possibly be flesh and bones. Well, then he lied. And you know he did not lie. He cannot lie. But if he was not flesh and bones, then he did lie. Because he said he was flesh and bones. And in that it is impossible for God to lie, we know that he did not lie. For no liar shall have eternal life. So he said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Then he said in John 4:24, he said, God, that is my Father, said he is a spirit. My Father is a spirit, but said, fill of me, a spirit don't have flesh and bones. Like I do as the Son of God. So see, there is a Son of God. That's why Paul refers to it by saying, and to our Lord Jesus Christ and to our Heavenly Father. A lot of things to be considered, folks. But that does not change the fact that there is salvation in none other name except the name of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, when the Lord gives us his new name, it will be the revelation of the name Jesus. See, there is a revelation of everything in the earth. There's a tree, there's a revelation of a tree. There is a house, there's a revelation of the house. There is a human body, there's a revelation of the human body. There is a name, there is a revelation of a name. There is the name Jesus, there is a revelation of the name Jesus. So then he will give us his new name. Jesus, the Father said to him, because thou, Jesus, the Son of God, because thou, O Son of God, hath manifested my name, even your Father's name, the Heavenly Father's name, I will give unto thee a name, even a new name. And this name no one knows, not anyone, but you, and to whomsoever that you make it known to. Or to whomsoever you reveal it. I will give you a new name. This is where the bride comes in. So then, for me to be the bride of Christ, I have to receive his name. Now, I can't just get into a oneness with Christ. There is no way that I can just get into a oneness with God just by saying that I want to be one with him. I can't do that. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, they spoke to him. They complained. They murmured. They did not know it was the resurrected Christ that they was talking to. And they said, we suppose that this would have been he that would have restored the kingdom and become the king of Israel and brought all of these wonderful things to us. Jesus upbraided them by saying, fools. You know, it's not good to call folks fools. The Bible teaches when you call a man a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. But he said to them, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, that is concerning Christ Jesus. And then in one place he spoke to them and he said, ought not the Lord of glory or Christ Jesus or this great Savior that you're speaking of, ought not he to have suffered and entered into his glory? Therefore, if you are going to enter into glory, you cannot enter in unless you suffer. There is no way. You must suffer to enter into glory. You cannot enter into glory without suffering. Ought not he to have suffered to enter into his glory? That is, he had a glory. He had to suffer to enter into that glory. Every person has a glory. Every person. The stars differ in glory. You know, years ago they did not know there was a difference of the glory of the stars. Though it was taught in the Holy Scriptures, they had never learned that there was a difference in the glory of the stars. But today they know that there is a difference. One is in the planets Pluto, another is Mars, another is Venus. See, they have definite distinctions of names and characteristics. And their glory or their characteristics is known by science as in variation. Therefore, each one of them differ in glory. Years ago, they just looked up and they saw lights. They did not know there was any difference. But now they know there's a difference. The wise men knew that there was a difference to the extent that there was a star that shone in heaven that was bigger and brighter than all the rest. And they knew the characteristics of that star was different. And so they believed that to be the coming of the Son of God. Elderly people years ago used to feel that if a star fell from heaven, somebody died. That holds pretty true. God said to Abraham, I'll make thy seed as the stars in multitude. So he likens the people unto stars. So then when this great star was presented in the heavens, the wise man knew then that there was a star that was bigger than any of the rest. There was a light that was bigger than any of the rest. The way you tell when there is something that comes into the world in a great way, it is by the stars. The wise men observed the stars. The Bible says, and I've sent you wise men, as well as preachers. I've sent you wise men. Not stargazers now. Not something to study Scorpio and all this thing about the stars in the sense of trying to tell you your future and fortune. That's of Satan. Even though the stars are set there for signs and seasons, and you can discern them in that way. But you're supposed to go through the Spirit to understand the stars and not go through the stars to understand the Spirit. See, if you do that, if you go through the stars and you climbed up another way, and the Bible said you are a thief and a robber, but you go through Christ and he maketh thee to understand all things. So I said that to say this, that stars differ in glory. So that means that if you are likened unto a star, then you are one that hath a glory. Let's look at it in just a minute biblically. Do we actually relate to the stars? The Bible said, in heaven ye are as angels. Angels are spirits, and spirits are lights. In heaven ye are as angels, and angels are likened unto stars. It shows in the book of Revelation where Lucifer curls his tail around a third part of the stars as the red dragon and casts them into the earth, which means that a third part of the angels rebelled against God and they're cast out. So then they're likened unto stars. That means that when you are born again, your body becomes dead and your body is hid away in a watery grave. You're baptized. And your spirit departs from your body, and your spirit goeth back to God who gave it. And therefore the Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Or that is to say, at death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and alive unto God by the resurrection. That is, Paul said, I am dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus, and the world is dead to me by Calvary, or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I am free from sin. I am not in the flesh. That's why I spoke earlier here concerning people that keep their mind on their faces. They keep their mind on their physique. They keep their mind on dressing, modes of dressing. And they want to protrude in their body to project their body. And they keep their mind on money and prestige and fame and popularity. And they're looking for social benefits. And they're gullible toward the things of the world. See, that is the subjects of Lucifer. Lucifer savors the things of eating and drinking and laughing and talking and visiting and riding and going and having a good time. That's Lucifer. See, that's the carnal mind that is enmity with the mind that emphasizes prayer and fasting and suffering and submission and withdrawal and self-denial. See, the Bible says that in the house of mourning, the heart is made better. But that fools are found in the house of laughter. And it's like the crackling of thorns under a pot. So when you're laughing and giggling and going on, see, that's foolish. So then what do? I deny myself. Jesus entered into his glory by suffering. The way he entered in was through suffering. Should not he have suffered that he might enter into his glory? Therefore, am I going to enter into my glory without suffering? No, there's no possible way. See, folks, this is one that I, as your pastor, tutor you like I do. I tell you that all this ministry of the day, this prosperity, all of this thing where they're always talking about shouting and jumping and running and prosperity and laughing, talking, having a good time and feeling good in the flesh. I tell you, it is not God. It is true that you may jump, you may shout, you may run, you may praise the Lord in that you might be inspired of the Spirit to do that, as David the danced with all of his might, but that is not a practice. That is little children dancing and praising God in the Spirit. And Paul said, when I was a child, I acted like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. That is, the meat is for the strong and the aged, who have by reason exercised their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. Does that mean that I don't want to feel the Spirit of God? No. Does that mean that I can't feel the Spirit of God? No, that's not what it means at all. I feel the Spirit of God every day. I felt the Spirit of God when I was praying over this all. I pray for people. I feel the Spirit of God. I love the Spirit of God. I wouldn't go without feeling the Spirit of God. A man would be foolish to try to go without feeling the Spirit of God. Because his Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're sons of God. But God didn't give his Spirit just for you to jump up and down and holler. Just like my little boys. When they were little boys, they jumped up and down and hollered. They splattered in the water. They turned cartwheels. And sometimes still do. But my little boys work now. They get up in the morning. They don't like it too much. But they know if they're going to have any money, they have to get up and go to work. Because they're changing. See, life is not given to you just to turn cartwheels, run and jump, you know, take dope and laugh and go on to the frolics of the world, have a spree with passions and human relation. God didn't give you life for that. Life is for human reproduction, that children might be born into the world, that they might grow up, that God's kingdom might be replenished. But not with foolishness, a parting and of losing your virtues and going out into the devilish things that you go out into that is some of you. It's not given for that reason. Life is precious. Life is wonderful. Life is wholesome. Life is rich. So then the life of God is not given to you to play games with, folks. It's given to you so that you'll have responsibility. It isn't given to you to make money with and to have a great business with. Life isn't given to you so that you'll have a great name and have great prestige and you'll be some celebrity or you'll have some great career or that is you'll get a great education and you'll be an outstanding person. God didn't give you life for that reason. God gave you life so that you would serve him. You would be about the Father's business. And inasmuch as life has been taken into captivity by Lucifer, and that by means of your own human intelligence and your own human body, inasmuch as this has happened, then the body must be subjected to torture. It must be subjected to suffering. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, then these people that crawl on their knees to go to an idol, they're suffering to enter into their glory. Yes and no. They're suffering to the extent that they're sincere in doing what they do, and they've come to realize that the only way to get into their glory is to suffer. And they do those things by means of penance to get into it. But that's not the answer. Christ suffered for all humanity to even give the day of grace that we've got, that you might live in the day of grace and not suffer. Otherwise, the wrath of God would be upon you, as it was Israel when the earth opened up and swallowed them up, and they were smitten with plagues because of their disobedience. See, but Christ has suffered for all mankind, that we might, by faith, if we will accept his suffering, enter into the covenant of Christ, so that we might be saved through his suffering. And we don't do one thing, not one thing, to merit it. We get it strictly by faith through his suffering. But when we are born again, after that we come into the kingdom of God, after that we receive the kingdom of God, that is, the kingdom of God is within me and my spirit is within the kingdom of God. After that we're born again, after that this has freely been given to us, after that we've received it without any merits, then we start our suffering. And that is to conformity by means of submission of our body. You got to remember something. We just say, well, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, we're all Christians, we're all going to heaven. That's good, that's wonderful, that's fine. But that's not right. That's not right. If it was like that, that would be all right, but that's not right. See, are we all just going to heaven? Are we all just going to get the same thing? Are we all just going to be the same? No. The Bible speaks of them that suffer with me. They that enter into this glory, they that suffer with me, shall also reign with me. And it speaks of those in the first resurrection that was killed, those that was hurt, those that was tormented, said, and these will come forth in the first resurrection, and they shall rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Are you listening now? Say, well, we're going to get the same thing, Brother Pike. Well, then why does Paul use these terms? He said, be sure that you receive a full reward. A full reward. Are you following me? Be sure that you receive a full reward. Why did he say, be sure that you receive a full reward? If he said you should try to receive a full reward, then there must be a partial reward. Isn't it right? Every man gets a penny. He enters into the vineyard, he gets a penny. If he enters in at the last hour, he gets just as much as the first. He gets a penny. That is, he gets the opportunity to receive eternal life. He gets a penny. He gets the same because he got into the vineyard. All of them agreed for a penny, as we say. That is, God uses a penny as the minute or as the very smallest part of the dollar, likening money to life or to the spirit. The penny is the least. So he says, just to get in is sufficient. Just to get in. If you get a penny, you're in the dollar. Isn't that right? Just to get in is sufficient. That is sufficient for eternal life. But brethren, there's a world of difference in reward as to how many souls that you've won and how much you've sacrificed and whether or not you're going to be a priest or whether or not you're going to be a king or whether or not you're going to be one of those great rulers or whether or not you're going to be like Elijah and Moses on the right hand and the left hand of God Almighty or whether you're going to be the bride of Christ or whether you're going to be his son. There are cherubs in heaven. There are seraphims in heaven. There are angels in heaven. There are people in heaven. Elijah and Moses is in heaven. They entered into paradise. And the Bible said concerning John the Revelator, he communicated with some of the brethren Because when he fell down to worship them, the brethren said, "Nay, I am of the prophets. I'm one of the brethren." I could say a lot about that, about getting over Calvary, and as to what that has to do with. I remind you again that we must suffer to enter in to our glory. After that we are born again, we start our suffering. We start our self-denial. We start giving ourselves to God. And we start on the scale of childhood in the sense of a baby. And the more we surrender, the more we grow. And the way that we grow from glory to glory. For the Bible said we're changed. That is, we're changed from glory to glory. So as a little infant, I come into the kingdom of God. And my spiritual man begins to receive a revelation. And another revelation. And another revelation. And another revelation. And each revelation that I receive makes me greater in the image of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? As I receive a revelation, I have changed. My spiritual being has changed. Every revelation I get, every inspiration of the revelation, then I come into a new glory. I am entering into my glory. And the way I'm entering in is through self-denial or suffering. I am denying myself as to enter into my glory. As to the measure is determined by you. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It depends on how much of you that you want to submit. Some people will submit all of themselves to God. Paul said, "I'm trying to submit all of myself. This I do, forgetting all those things that are behind. All of my life." He said, "I don't say that I've obtained to this fullness yet, but this I do, forgetting those things, I'm pressing forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling, knowing that the Scripture says, 'And he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved.'" Well, that is to say, Paul said, as long as I'm breathing and talking and walking, I'm still obtaining. I'm still pressing forward too. I'm still being enriched. Somebody said, "Well, I can't see that." Well, Paul said, "There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me because of my much revelation." Isn't that right? He said, "They that seemed to be somewhat in conference, they don't add nothing to me." He was so brilliant that in conference, no one had anything to add to what he had. He was so far above their heads. But even with all of that, he made the statement. He said, "Nevertheless, I doubtless shall come to visions and revelation." So I said all that to say this, brethren, we submit ourselves through suffering, and according to our submission, then we come into our glory. When I say our glory, as Jesus said, "My glory," or enter into his glory, I say our glory. In the foreknowledge of God, God saw you in a certain place. You'll go no farther than that because he saw your chiefest endeavor. He saw your strictest means of submission. So then he knows exactly how far you're going. And he knows that you won't go any farther. So he gave you that place. Like Judas, he knew that even though Judas was numbered with the Christians, that he would go to that place. And the Bible said he went to his place. That is, God had ordained a place for Judas before he was ever born. And he finally got to his place. His place wasn't with the disciples. He finally went to his place. As it was said, "Let another his bishopric take." You have a glory. As to whatever that glory is, God saw it before the foundation of the world. It is according to your own sovereignty and my own sovereignty. But God knows how far you will stretch. So he ordained it according to your own sovereignty as to how far you will go. He knew that some of you would want a little bit of the world. Some of you will want to stay out there, that is. You want to mess with the flesh a little bit and be a little bit over here and be a little bit over yonder. And you're going to miss great and mighty things because of it. You're going to miss great treasures. Like people picking up diamonds. One picks up a few diamonds and he's tired and he sets down and another fills his bucket up. So it depends on your submission as unto God. They all got a penny. But when it come to the talents, one received a talent, another two talents, another such talents. And they put it to the exchangers that they might be usury at the coming. And God was so upset with the one that had the one talent that didn't even put it to the exchangers that he took that away. So it's obvious that you've got to do something or you don't even get in. But these others that put it to the exchangers, God received what they had. And some of them did not go as far as the others. And if you'll notice that when he took the talent from the man that had the one, he did not give it to those of less, but he gave it to the one of the more. He was more pleased with the man that had made the more. You say, but Brother Pike, he gave some of them two and he gave some of them five and whatever. Well, we know that if a man had five, he could receive more than the man with the two. That's not true. Some men have taken $1 and become billionaires. Some people have taken $1 billion and become a pauper. So some people have taken thousands of dollars and couldn't even get 10,000. Some have taken a dollar and maybe they would make a million. So I said that again to say this. Was God respect a person because he gave one more than the other? No, he gives every man according to his several ability. Whatever your ability is, whatever you submitted to, he'll give you that many talents. Just like now. Somebody said, well, he plays a guitar. And this man over here, he can't play a guitar. They said, that man sings, and this man can't sing. No, it isn't that way at all. The Bible said God has prepared all men's hearts alike. If you want to play the guitar, you can play the guitar. But you've got to take the time to play the guitar. You've got to have the interest and the enthusiasm that creates the talent in your life. If you don't have the enthusiasm, you're not going to have the talent, because it's your thirst and hunger. See, that makes you do it. I've seen people in my lifetime. I knew people that could pick up a guitar and just pick up chords. I couldn't do it hardly to save my life. But they didn't have any interest in the guitar. They never learned to play it. But they could play a tune or two, you know. That is, they could make some chords. But I wanted so bad to play the guitar. And it was just like Greek to me. I couldn't learn nothing. I could go all day long and look like when I finished. I didn't hardly know nothing. But I just loved it. I wanted to learn to play it so much, so I stayed with it day and night. And one day I played the guitar. You understand what I'm saying? So then it is given unto you as to whatever talents you want. Some people play the guitar. Some people play the piano. Some people play the saxophone. Some people play all of them. See, it just depends. You can have one talent, two talents, 10 talents. In the spirit, it is the same. Some people have a talent. They specialize in that. Some people don't have that talent. See, some people have numbers of talents in the spirit. Maybe they don't specialize in any one talent. They put them all to the exchanges. So you have the gifts of the Spirit in the church. If you are born again, if you believe, you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people pray for the sick and they're healed. They specialize in that. Some people specialize in other things. Some specialize in prophesying. Brother David Terrell is a man that prophesies. He continually prophesies. He specializes in that kind of thing. So it just depends on what you want out of life. But what I'm trying to get to is that we are entering into our glory, whether it be to sonship or whether it be as the bride of Christ or whether it be whatever it might be in this world or the world to come, as to whatever level we're created for is determined by the foreknowledge of God through predestination, and that according to our own sovereignty as to what God saw we would desire in our life, as to the means and measure of our submission and our love and concern for Him. So then, see that you receive a full reward. Let God bring you in body, soul, and spirit. And remember that we enter into our glory by suffering. According to my submission, according to my suffering, according to whatever I submit myself to, that will be the determined means of my suffering. And that will be the determined means of my reward, of my height, and my greatness with God. For every man shall be rewarded according to his labor, according to his works. And everyone shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account to Christ for his works. Not that he will appear there as to see whether he's right or wrong, because we know now whether we're right or wrong or not. Judgment begins in the house of God. We pass from death into life now. But we enter into his presence to be rewarded according to our degree of submission, or according to our works. Works is suffering. When you go to work on Monday morning, that's a suffering. You have to suffer that all day. Submit. Use your strength up. That's a torture. That's a suffering. So then there's reward in all labor. But the talk of the lip only tends to penury. So I said all that again to say this, that we become his bride. If we're going to become one with him, he asked this question: can you drink of the cup that I drink of? said, can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Someone said, no one could do that. They said, yea, Lord, we can do it. He said, ye shall do it. You will do it. You'll be baptized with the same baptism I'm baptized with, having to do with suffering. And you'll drink of the same cup, the bitter cup that Jesus said, Father, let it pass from me. And the disciples did. But he said, I still can't grant your request as to being on the right hand and the left. That's for the Father to decide. It is given by foreknowledge, and whatever it is to whom it is given, that's the ones that will receive that place. But you will receive your place. You can enter into your glory. Does that make sense, folks? Do you understand what I'm saying? So then, to be his bride, what must you do? Be one with him. How can you be one with him? By complete submission. By complete surrender. If you're going to enter into his glory, what does he say to you? Every one that be perfect shall be as his master. No one shall be above his master. But he said, if you want to be one with me and be as the master, then you must be perfect. You must be perfect. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Let us go on unto perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, of dead works and dead faith toward God. Don't just be going up and down, up and down. He said, you won't never be like the master. You'll never be one with the master. You'll never enter into that glory. You will never be perfect as your master. But you have the opportunity to, folks. It's let whosoever will. All right, let's stand together. I say this a lot of times. Women betray their husbands, and they do evil. You try to tell them, and they know better. They know better. But no, they're going to have a good time. Men do their wives the same way. They know better, but they're going to have a good time. And they feel like, well, after a while, I'm going to repent of this, and I'm going to get away from this, and I'm going to straighten my life up, and I'm going to be a different kind of person. And as a consequence of that, eventually they come to straighten up their lives, and they make their change, or they go to change their lives. But they find out that when they do, as David of old, they have received themselves a blemish and a spot that is never taken away. And they find out that the sowed don't ever depart from their house. That every time they go to do something for God, they're cut down. They're knocked down. It's heartaches. It's woes. It's problems. And they're kept from entering into the glory of the willing suffering or the submission and likeness of the Son of God, because they have so many problems of having to pay for their sins in a suffering that's not profitable to God at all. The Bible said, if you suffer for your own doings, what profit is that to God? But if you suffer for Christ's sake, then be glad. He said, you're suffering on his part. This is in your behalf. This is to be rewarded, folks. You understand what I'm saying? You're to receive a reward for that kind of suffering. Let's sing a little chorus together. We appreciate you. We thank the Lord for you. Let's sing this little chorus together. I love him. We say, I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Let's sing it together. I love him. Think on it now. If you want to receive a full reward, you have opportunity. If you want to get down to business, you can. Say, what is the full reward, Brother Pike? Well, there's something to think about. And that is, if you want to make the translation and don't want to have to go through the tribulation, you need to do differently, folks, from what some of you are doing. Because going through the tribulation certainly indicates a loss of some reward. Because Christ is not going to let his wife go through the tribulation. You remember that now. He's going to do it. I know they're preaching. Some of them's preaching you'll go through the tribulation. You won't do it. You say, do you believe, Brother Pike, that they're preaching the right thing, that they actually will go through the tribulation? I certainly do. I believe that they're preaching the right thing. I believe they will go through the tribulation. Jesus said, according to a man's belief. And if they believe that, then that's why they teach it. If they teach it, that means they believe it. If they believe it, that means that's what's going to happen to them. But folks, we're not going through the tribulation. Christ isn't going to put his bride through the tribulation. And I say this to you, as I've said before, Christ isn't going to take you before the tribulation, love you and cuddle you, dress you in the beautiful garment for the wedding that the book of Revelation speaks of. Christ isn't going to do that and marry you. He isn't going to do that. And then dwell with you 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, put you before the judgment to see if you're good enough to belong to Him. Remember that. He isn't going to live with you 1,000 years. And then after that, decide whether you're good enough, whether or not you're good enough to be His wife. You're good enough now. He purchased you by His blood, and your worth and your value is according to His worth and the worth of His blood and His value. He's valued above all things. So don't improperly evaluate. Remember, we're His right now. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God. It does not yet appear what ye shall be or be like. But we know that when He appears, we'll be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Okay, let's sing that song, I Love Him. I love Him. Can you sing it with me? I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Do you want a full reward? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. This is why I ask my ladies to wear the long dresses. Somebody says, you don't have to wear the long dresses, Brother Pye. I'm ashamed to be with women in long dresses, you know, when I go out into the public. I'd rather my wife's dress would be up above her knees or just below her knees. Well, if you want to do that, that's your business. But we're talking about a full reward. We're talking about a real lady, a full lady. A real lady. Someone that wants to be a lady. Say, but Brother Pike, that brings shame. Well, I don't see what brings any shame. Celebrities do it. And Hawaii, there was all over Hawaii, everywhere. You saw people wearing them. That was a custom. But even if it did, the Bible said that they suffered shame for His name and they rejoiced because they were counted worthy. Just think, those that are not suffering shame, you know why they're not doing it? Somebody said, well, that other person isn't doing it. I know they're not doing it. But you know why they're not doing it? They're not counted worthy. God didn't think as much of them as He does of you. He thought a whole lot more of you. Therefore, He let you suffer to enter into a greater glory. That's why I ask my men to dress in decent clothing and not pants like they're melted down and poured into them. Not running around with their shirt tails out, shirts ripped down, and no clothes beneath, woman or man. I ask them to be real gentlemen and real ladies. And that's why I ask the ladies to be grave to the extent that they're not flirty. And I ask the man to be sober, to be grave, the woman to be shamefaced, really, that she's not always flirty and full of giggles. That she'll acknowledge the presence of a man in such a way that she shies away to the extent that she don't try to meet him face to face, staring him in the eye, you know, and not shrink away as a hypocrite, running off, you know, when she's just as lustful as she can be. But I'm talking about being a real lady, having the boldness of Christ, but not the boldness that some of our women have, the way that they come to meet men. And the man the same way, playing hands all the time. We're always giggling and going on and hugging on each other. The woman can't get off of the man. The man can't stay away from the woman. Just always, even the young couples come in church sometimes. I don't see how their daddies and mothers let them do it. But they just can't stay away from each other, even in the church. It's a shame. At home, they let them play hands and do all kind of things. It's a shame. But nevertheless, the men are not supposed to be around the women and always trying to catch their attention and whatever. They're supposed to be grave and sober. They're not supposed to be lighthearted and in their spirit, always flirting around with some woman in their spirit, her flirting around with him. And their spirit's just as loose as if you cut a string on a kite. That's why I teach you that. I teach you that you ought to have long sleeves. Somebody said, but you don't have to do that. I know you don't have to do that. But I'm talking about a full reward. I'm talking about the same way that Jesus wanted to be, the same way Jesus wanted to live. Taking only the privileges that God has given you in the Bible as that you're ordained to have as husband and wife, man and woman, child, father and mother, friend, neighbor, whatever. Only the privileges. Walking accordingly. I ask you to do a lot of things that you don't have to do. You don't have to do them. You might suffer a little shame for those things. See, you don't have to do them. But you're not going to get a full reward either. And that doesn't mean that people that are running around in long dresses, playing the hypocrite, is going to get a full reward. You're not going to get any kind of reward. Because you are a wolf. Inwardly, they are raving or ravening wolves. But it is a true fact. The Bible said they are in sheep clothing. The thing that they wear, that's still sheep clothing. And sheep, true sheep, still dress that way. So you don't have to do it. You don't have to come to church with the regularity. You can come once or twice a week. Stay out when you get ready. You don't have to get to church on time. You can just be there whenever you get there. You don't have to be in consideration of giving and helping the poor and the needy or paying tithe or sharing. You don't have to pray all that much. You don't have to fast. You don't have to help pay the light bill and the rent to keep up the grounds. You don't have to witness to others. You don't have to testify. You don't have to pass out literature. You don't have to. But I'm talking about a full reward. I want a full reward. If there's anything that I can do, from digging a ditch to nailing a nail, if there is anything that I can do, I trust to the God of heaven that He will let me do it. You don't have to meditate in the laws of God day and night. You don't have to, but the Bible tells you to do it. You don't have to pray always, but the Bible tells you to pray always. You don't have to walk and be holy, but the Bible tells you to be holy. It says add to your experience godliness. You can't leave off with godliness. You don't have to come into a lot of those things. But you're not going to receive your full reward. And some of those things, if you don't come into, you're not going to get any reward. But there's many things, Paul said, in this world that are lawful to me. I can do them. I can do them. Just like you can do them. Many things that you do. That I could do. But he said it's not expedient. It don't expedite the cause of Christ. It's not expedient to the cause of Christ. And he says it does not edify. It does not edify. It is not an edification. So he said, I just don't want to mess with it. So, you know, it's up to you. But this is what your preacher preaches you. This is what your teacher teaches you. This is what you should do. All of those things are a suffering. That's a self-denial. That's a conformity to the way of the Lord Jesus. See? But you don't have to do them. The children don't have to do them. The wife don't have to do it. The wife and the children can get together and decide, well, daddy's a little fanatical. You know, it's okay. Like the man told about the cross, you can keep cutting your cross off. Still a cross. But you can get it so short, as he saw in his vision, that you can't get over the Jordan. That it won't span the Jordan when you get there. Tonight, while the sisters standing here, perhaps you'd like to come. Maybe someone would like to come to the altar. If you would like to come down for a few minutes, you're welcome to come. I'd like for you to think these things over, because you can share with God just as little as you want to in your life, in your finance, in your time, in your way. You can submit yourself to just as little as you want to when it comes to suffering shame for His name or conforming to His desire. You can do that. But folks, I'm talking about a full reward. You could be a child all of your life, and all of your life just shout and dance and never develop, never get into revelation, never grow up. Never grow up into the full measure of the full stature. Never go on unto perfection. Just always repenting and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. I know that that wasn't right, but God, He'll forgive me. He will. But I'm talking about a full reward now. So you can do those things, or you can neglect. You can go on. But if you're going to grow up into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, you're going to have to do differently, folks. You're going to lose a lot of things. So you say, Brother Pike, what do you recommend as a preacher? I recommend to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. To add to your experience, godliness, patience, meekness, brotherly kindness, long-suffering, all of these things, I recommend that you forget about being carnal-minded and how much money you can make to take care of your family and how well you can do in having a career and how much income you can have. And I recommend that you forget about just listening to a little bit of this over here and a little bit of that over there. And just sit down and get the full thing of it, of all that God's got for you. Because your life isn't going to last long, folks. And you're using it up every day for your own cause. But if you don't want a full reward, then there's nothing I can do. I'm just your pastor. I'm just telling you how I feel and what I understand of God. But I want to go on with the Lord. Paul said one time he was so given to God, he said, let no man trouble me from henceforth. He said, because I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, some people have suffered. And the Bible said they that have suffered have ceased from sin. Why have they ceased from sin? Because sin is of the flesh. Satan saves the things that be of the flesh. Sin is of the body. And they have denied themselves, and they have mortified the flesh with the desires and the lust thereof, the cravings. And they're walking not in the flesh or the mind of carnality, but the Spirit, which is the mind of Christ. And all day long they're meditating His laws. All day long they're searching for something spiritual. All day long they're trying to figure out how to do more for God. All day long they're wanting to give their all to God. You know, I've thought about Sister Joyce and Brother Clyde Cobbs. They're people that came and gave their land and their home. I don't know how much they're given to God so far as their all in fasting and prayer and walking with Christ and being surrendered. I know they're trying to live for God because I'm around them, and they look like they're trying to do a good job. But Clyde was so determined that he was going to have the fullness of God that he and Joyce, and Joyce agreed with him apparently, because she's never said anything in any way, in a derogative sort of a way, concerning what he did. And they came and gave their home and their livelihood and everything. I've never heard one complaint out of their children. If they've ever complained, they did it secretly. They've never said anything about it. They just went right along with it. That was suffering, folks. Did you know that? That's suffering. That is suffering. They had a lot of hard days of labor. I mean years of toil to get enough money to where you can build a beautiful little home like they had. I mean, that takes years of labor. And that takes real good management. And that takes some self-denial on the children and the wife's part and the husband's part as to luxury and convenience until you can get into that place. But they greatly, freely, wholeheartedly gave it to Christ. That's back to the early church. All that they had, they took it and laid it down at the apostles' feet. And no person said anything that they had was their own. I tried to give it back to Brother Clyde. I tried a number of times. I tried my best to give it back to him, and he won't take it back. Whereas, I only brought that out as an example because we're speaking of going on to the fullness of Christ. I ask myself the question from day to day, Brother Pike, what have you done? What have you given? What has you and Sister Betty done? What have y'all give up? What has my children surrendered to? Oh God, where are we in the Lord Jesus? How much have we denied ourselves? How much suffering have we done to enter into our glory? As to what measure of glory do we have? Has been changed from glory to glory. That is to say, the greater measure of glory to the greater measure of glory. As to how much have I been changed to? It's for sure that God don't make no mistake. Every man will be rewarded according to his works. While you've got your heads bowed, close your eyes with me. I want you to think these things over, folks. Should not the Lord have suffered and entered into his glory? Should not Brother Pike suffer and enter into his glory? Isn't it fitting that I should do it if my Lord did it? Is it little wonder that Paul said, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, because I'm pressing forward to the prize and the mark of a high calling, he said. A high calling. I don't want just any kind of calling. He said, I want to obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. I'd like to obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. Will we obtain unto the resurrection of the dead? Are we pressing forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling? Are we trying to go on to perfection, to perfect our lives? Are we forgetting those things that are behind? Or are we contented, folks, just to be what we are and to be what we've always been? Are we going to dispute, fuss, and argue and say, well, I believe it this way and I believe it that way, and this man's got his minister and that fellow's got his minister, and I know this man's got a great thing, and because of our desire for the flesh, be allured into things of the flesh and then have it all swallowed up, and those that seem to be the greatest will be the least, and the first shall be last and the last shall be first? Or shall we seek for the very preeminence in the things of Christ, to the extent that we become servants in this life, to serve all and to give ourselves completely and to forget about what we've seen in other men and just take the word of God? And if that's what the word of the Lord teaches, then let's seek a full reward. A lot of people have wealth, but they have heartaches too, folks. A lot of people are rich, exceedingly rich, but they've got great heartaches and great loss. Bible said, flee these things, O thou man of God. Don't fall after riches. Lay hold on eternal life. For many falling after riches have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You don't do this. The blessing of the Lord will make you rich. Eternal riches. And then give you all you desire in this world. And it won't add any sorrow. While you've got your heads bowed, we're standing here. I'm going to ask Brother David Hauser come up and pray with us. And I'm going to ask David if he'll pray tonight and ask the Lord to touch you. David told me he told you here the other night that he was seeking something. He wanted something. You know, not just a jump and a holler. That's good for the children. Nothing wrong with that. If you feel like praising God, that's good. But folks, don't found your salvation on a jump and a holler. Put it on the word of God. Put your faith in the word of the Lord. Don't put it on prophecy. The Bible said prophecy will fail. Don't put it on experiences. Base it on the rock, Christ Jesus. When the storms come, he'll be on the rock. When the sand starts shifting, your house won't fall. So then, the meat is for the strong. They who have by reason exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and the evil. And they're going after the lovely meat of the word. And as Brother Willie said today, he goes along with the shout. He shouts with them. He hollers with them. But he said, Brother Pike, it seems like that's all they want. And he said, I want something solid. I want something good. I want to do something for Jesus. Mother will play with the children and she'll jump rope with them once in a while. But a real mother that's got any understanding, she's not wanting to spend her life jumping rope. She's trying to get the attention of the little ones, fellowship them enough to get them turned in the right direction so that she can make them into great women and great people of responsibility, that they will contribute something to the society of their day. May the Lord bless you and be with you tonight as our brother comes to pray. Let's acknowledge the Lord, folks.